Well, this traditionally is called Palm Sunday in the churches that celebrate traditions. And on that day, we're going to read it, but on that day, the Savior showed himself to be one totally unlike our political rulers, totally opposite to our political rulers, not to be a king who lorded it over, not to be a king who didn't care about us, but to be a king who allowed himself to be slain. And at the height of his power, when the whole, you know, the whole world was going after him, he could easily have capitalized politically on that moment, and he didn't do it. And today, during our robust political haranguings and noises that we make, we're looking for some earthly ruler who will be a servant, and they all claim to be, but none of them are. None of them. They're all out for themselves. They're all out to feather their own nest or whatever. And so don't worry about it, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, and you'll find out soon that you're very close to martial law. You're very close to losing everything you have. Everything. There wouldn't be anything left. And so you're about to lose all of it. It's already actually taking place. You just haven't been told. But you got Jesus. Amen. And he's your only hope. And so the only way out now is to get close to Jesus. Talk to him. He can't defend what's not his. Now, you don't cry out because you're desperate. You cry out because you're desperate. It isn't personal. It's, you know, that's the way it always is. In the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. You're not allowed to be miserable. You're not allowed to give up. Because God has something bigger and better and greater and higher that he prepared from the foundation of the world to bring forth at the right time. But the enemy has his day in court. And so don't be surprised at what's about to happen. You have now lost all your rights, not because you knew about it. You don't even know about it. But it's already been done. And so you're part of the world now. So the world will now rule and reign over you. And of course, they don't like you. And they hate particularly our arrogance and particularly our confidence that we have. Now, will it happen? I don't know. It's hard to say what's really going to happen. It all depends on us, doesn't it? Yeah. You think God, it isn't a doom. It's just simply what men intend. And we know how the world's going to end, but you don't know when the end exactly is. So it could be postponed for a while. It could be set off, or it could be soon. But people are desperate when they're, you know, when they know they can't win. And so then they do desperate things. And, you know, we are not like those that are nervous. We don't fear what the world fears. We don't rejoice in what the world rejoices in. But, you know, things are, you know, as always, things are always, you know, for you to decide, for you to determine. And you don't have anything to rely on, no rock, if you don't have Jesus. So when he came 2,000 years ago, he announced, you know, I'm going to do this. And then they killed him. I love it. They just killed him, wiped him out. And so you might think that Jesus lost the election. You might think that, you know, he was a candidate. I'm gonna be king from now on. So then they killed him right off. And this is called Holy Week, the beginning of Holy Week. And it starts in the evening. Now, here, it's morning. But over in Israel, it's actually evening. They're a little different time frame. So he actually came into town on what's called Sunday evening, which is Monday in the Jewish understanding. So Holy Week begins right now, as far as if you were thinking of it from a Hebrew point of view of what time is it. So when he came into town, it was actually getting late. But there was still some light left, and so this is what happened. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate in simplicity something that could be of benefit later to you, if it isn't now. Jesus came in as a Savior long before He came in as a King or a Lord, so that He could become then your beloved. So God's way of doing things is opposite, upside down to us, or what we do is upside down to God. So God often does things in a weird, different, strange way, but actually we're the ones that are weird and strange, and so we have to adjust to His pattern. So you're going to learn here how the whole world is always run, and how God intends it to be run, and God will have His way. God will not fail to get everything He desires. Chapter 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, house of figs. Remember, the fig tree is a kind of a symbol of Israel. So when they came to the fig tree house, unto the Mount of Olives, there's olive trees all over it, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Now go into this village over against you. Now this is just right over there. And straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. Now don't get all hung up here, but Luke doesn't say it that way. Luke makes it just the foal of an ass. And that's because of misunderstanding. So you might want to blame God for inspiring Matthew here, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. But the truth is, if you read the Old Testament, it's written in parallelism, which means one sentence says the same thing as the next sentence, but it says it in a different way. So when he says, on a colt, the foal of an ass, it sounds like there could be two, but it actually is just one. He rides in on one donkey. He's not straddling two. I'm just making it clear. And Luke, I could read Luke, but I like reading the one that befuddles us. But always when you're having a trouble in Scripture, remember that it's perfect. It's written just perfectly. So you have to go to God and say, hey, God, how come you made a mistake here? A little bit confusing. And so the liberals pick this kind of stuff up and make a big deal out of it. You see, the Bible's full of contradictions and so on and so forth. No, it's just Hebrew parallelism. So that it'd be easy to think there was two when there's really only one. So Jesus is not writing, you know, double. He's just simply writing on a colt. So, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that's where it's said. And so you clarify it up in the Hebrew. Go into the village over against you straightway, you know, immediately, right away, you're going to find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose and bring to me. Now, actually, the Greek language doesn't say them. So that's added, because it seems like the author, the translators thought that it was a them. But there's no them in the Greek. And if any man say anything to you, you'll say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. Okay, so at any rate, so they bring him the them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, speak ye, tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that's an appositive. APP. Appositive. That's an appositive. It means, it's telling you what the first sentence just said. It's repeating it and explaining it. It's explaining the first sentence by the second. Or the first part of the sentence by the second part. So, he's sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. It's the same thing. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, Jesus. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. So everybody's, for some reason, they know something big is going on. Jesus has come to town. And when he comes into town, there's a lot of hoopla. And people are excited about it. And here, Jesus is starting it off. Now, it sounds inauspicious. Just, hey, go over there and untie the colt, and yeah, I'm going to do it. But there was a prophecy about that. And that's how you would recognize who the king was. That he'd sit humbly. He'd come in meek. He would come in as a trustee, not as an owner, not as a lord, not as someone who's over you, but who's someone who, even though he is over you, is actually under you to serve you, just like any good parent does. The parent serves the child. The husband serves the wife. I'll repeat that. The husband serves the wife. So, you see, that's God's pattern. You can see why it's a little bit weird. Because most men don't like to serve their wives. But you're going to do it anyway, because that's the way God set it up. And if you don't do it, the wife will complain. She'll say something. She won't like it. And so this is the way all leadership in this world, including political, economic, social, as well as spiritual, all of them follow this pattern. That the one who's greater should actually serve and bless and benefit the one who's lesser. That's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of this world, the one who's greater lords it over the one that's lesser. Wipes them out, excludes them, knocks them down, exploits them. Isn't that powerful? You see what's going on in the world today? That's going on today in the world. And so people are fighting and struggling to get on top. Because if you get on top and grab a hold of all the power structures, then you can lord it over others and tell them what to do. Because, of course, you're right. I mean, when you have power, you're right. And you're the one that gets to write the history. You know, you're the one that writes the book. I was right. Everyone else was wrong. So it's very, very rare to find a leader who's a servant. And it's not hard to find a leader who says he's a servant. The Pope even used to call himself Servanum Servanum. I'm the servant of servants. It's cute. But then everybody had to kiss his ring and kiss his foot. So it's funny to be a servant who rides on, you know, the backs of others who carry him around. The guys used to carry him around on their shoulders. And now he has a Pope mobile. But anyway, in those days, they did that. And so you had to kiss the ring to show submission, you know. And, you know, many people still do that kind of thing. But that kind of adulation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man. I'm not knocking the Pope or anything. I'm just telling you that that's kind of silly. Call yourself a servant when actually everybody else has to bow down and serve you. That's like funny. I think it's funny. I'm not going to do it. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass, the colt, put on them their clothes. They set them on. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. They strewed them in the way. 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they recognized that Jesus was somebody. And they were expecting a king. They were expecting number 2 up here. They were expecting Jesus to come as a king and take over, Son of David. He was in the royal family of David, and King Herod was actually an enemy of the Jews, Esau. And he was the one who was the king of the Jews in those days. So they were glad to get the real guy. So everyone immediately recognized, you know, we like Jesus. He feeds the multitudes, you know, he's always, you know, healing headaches and, you know, walks on water. That's awesome. And so the people today in the world are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for some kind of person they can, who's charismatic, who's, you know, attractive, who promises all kinds of things and doesn't deliver. But, you know, people are looking for that. Someone they can hope in. Some people are looking for pastors they can hope in. Ain't me. It's not me. I'm not. Don't put your hope in me, in flesh. I mean, you know, the arm of flesh can fail you. And a lot of marriages have gone sour because they look to the husband to bless them and benefit them. It's just what God wants. It's not what God forces. Did you know that God doesn't force people? Even though he wants us to be holy and righteous and servant and so on, he doesn't stop us from being wicked and nasty. He just warns us, you know, there will be a comeuppance someday. You'll have to pay the piper someday. Because you can't keep going against me, because sooner or later I'm going to have to come and wrap things up and call everybody to account. Well, we're very close to that day. I'm a prophet. I'm prophesying to you and telling you we're very close right now, soon. Now, I've told you that all along. I've also told you how it's going to turn out. We win. We win. But first you have to go through a little bit of difficulty. Is that okay? Just before the king sets up his throne, there's going to be a little battle, a little bit of a, you know, tussle over who has the right claim. And so, you know, usually the males fight it out, see who gets the female, right? You know, whether you're a deer or whatever you are. They tough it out. They just fight it out. That's why we call our husbands dear so-and-so. Yes, dear. So that's what they do. Now, Jesus is about to return, so it's no doubt that what happened back here is actually a prelude for what's about to happen now, here. It's the same. It's going to be the same. And so they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they shouted it out very loud. Hosanna to the Son of David! And they were so excited, and all the kids were excited. I'm sorry if we woke up the baby there. But even the little kids were running around. Jesus, Jesus! You know, they didn't know what they were saying, but they knew, it's Jesus! You know, so, to the Son of David, you know. And kids just get caught up. I mean, you know, young people today are dominating the election cycles. And they just get excited. And they don't even know what they're really following because they're young. But they believe it sounds good, so it must be good. So they'll just follow any leader who will shout and show some emotion, say a lot of bullet points and so on. They don't have any substance behind it, but they just say a lot of bullet points. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Politicians promise and don't deliver. So they promise all kinds of things, and you kind of look at them to think, well, I wonder if I believe him. I wonder if he's believable. But you don't ever judge by appearance. You have to actually do due diligence. You find out later the guy had this and did that. All kinds of wicked, nasty things turn up later. Ooh, we should have vetted him better. We should have checked into it. You know, we should have looked. Why didn't someone tell us? So it's amazing how many things you don't know. So you better have a Jesus to ask. And you better have a Jesus to back you up. Because if you rely on something and it falls and you collapse, you better have a Jesus that'll fix you up. Amen? I mean, no, we can make fools out of ourselves. There are times when we do. We step out and all of a sudden there's nothing to step onto. You just fall over. Has that ever happened to anybody here? I'm going to ask that again. Has that ever happened to anybody here where, you know, you stepped out and all of a sudden there was nothing there? So you realize, uh-oh, made a big mistake there as you're going down, falling on your head. And when he came, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? What's going on? Wow, who is this? Who is he? I mean, everyone's going after him. Everyone's shouting and yelling and screaming. And he was coming down. I've been several times to this particular spot. He was coming down from a mountain, a little hill, really. But he was coming down from this mountain, and then he'd go up the hill into the city. And so it was the Golden Gate, and it's all blocked up by the Muslims right now. In fact, it's a graveyard, and all the Muslims are buried in there, and they all have swords. Because when Jesus comes back, they know he's going through that gate, and there'll be a general resurrection, and they're going to jump up and fight Jesus, and then they're going to take the city. Don't you think that's funny? That's cute. And they call that the gate of light and darkness. In other words, the two forces are going to fight. See which one's the light, which one's the darkness. The light wins, the darkness will fail. So they believe they're the light. We believe we're the light. So Jesus, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, Nazrit in the Hebrew language means branch. This is the, you cut the tree down, and then a little bitty twig came out of the cut down tree, out of the trunk, and there it was. And it says someday that branch will grow up to be the king. He starts out humble. He starts out small. He starts out as nothing. So out of the house of David, it was cut off. And by this time, the house of David was gone. The royal house was over. And remember, God said, "This house will never fail." And then it failed. Have you ever noticed that about God? He'll make these big claims, and then, you know, you look and you don't see it. You have to walk by faith. You have to believe that what God said is true. And he won't prove himself always. Because you say, "God, this doesn't look like the house of David. It looks like a stump. It looks like a stump. It's all been cut down." Remember, it was just down to Mary and Joseph and a handful of people and so on. And there was no royalty in the little town of Bethlehem. You can see that on your Christmas card. There's no royalty left. It's no longer a royal city. It's just a humble nothing place. In fact, all they do is raise sheep. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem. And all they do is raise sheep there to kill in the temple. That's about it. So here comes Jesus, a sheep out of Bethlehem, coming into the temple. Now, it says he's from Nazareth, which is not Bethlehem. But Nazareth is where he went after he went down to Egypt, you remember? And then he came back and settled in Nazareth, which is just, you know, a few miles from, it's not close to Jerusalem. It's a long walk. And so he grew up there in that little branch city. He was the branch that grew up out of the stump. And that was all that was left. There was no royalty left. Herod was now the king. And the high priest wasn't even out of, the biblical line. But it was, you know, just some guy that bought the thing and fought to get it, and took it by conquest and so on and so forth. So all the wrong things are in place. And it looked like God was a complete idiot by saying all those things about it'll last forever and so on. It's down to nothing. And so God often does that to test you. He makes these big promises and then you can't go by your brain or your eyesight or your feelings or whatever. How many know you can't trust those things? Because what God says goes against what my eyes and my senses and my own knowledge. I can't verify what God has said. He says he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, but he looks like nothing. And so they decided that let's just kill him. Let's just kill Jesus because he's going to ruin the whole program. Our retirement accounts, everything is going to go down the drain. Let's just kill him off. And if we can't kill him, then he was God. But if we can kill him, then he wasn't. So the Jews had a good idea there because they saw the whole world's going after this guy. He's about to win. We're about to lose our lunch money, guys. If we don't kill him, he's going to get us. If he gets elected, we're going to be excluded. So why don't we have more? How many? We have the most. He only has a handful. Let's take him. I mean, that's clever. So here's the story. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers. How many know that religion can be big business? As a matter of fact, when the government goes broke, it's looking to the church to supply because they still got money and land and buildings. That's why they're commanding and taking over. They want everything available. That means your automobile is not yours. That means your garden is not yours. Your house is not yours. Your person is not yours. Anybody can be impressed. That is, put into service, go into the military, whatever, whether you like it or not. That's called total absolute power. It's now the law. You don't know it, but you'll be told. Now, Jesus went into the temple, and he didn't have a sword. He didn't have an army. He just had a bunch of kids yelling Hosanna and a bunch of people falling around who knew nothing. I mean, they were completely, you know, just caught up in the emotion. You know, just like one of these rallies. You know, just, yahoo, Jesus! And everybody's excited. And So he, what did he do? He threw out everyone that bought and sold in the temple. In other words, the temple is, this is not a commercial place where we make a profit. We don't make profits here. This is, everything is a gift. We don't even have bake sales. We don't even have car washes. We don't. You know. So, and we're not going to have them. So, you know, it's like, Pastor, could we raise some money by, no. Let's just have donations that the Holy Spirit tells people to give, and if they don't give, then they don't give. We don't have any tricks. We don't do it the way the world does it. How many know we wait upon the Lord? So if the Lord doesn't move you, you're not going to be moved. And he doesn't force. I'll never force you. I don't want you to do what you don't want to do. I don't really care if it's right or wrong. Just do whatever you do. I just do what I am told to do. Now, you don't force me. I just do it freely. I don't have to get paid to do it. There's no motive. If I'm just not moved by the Holy Spirit, then I'm not moved. And you don't have any power to move me. And I don't have any power to move you. And I don't want to. Let's leave it be. I trust God knows what he's doing. And the seats of them that sold doves. So they were all sitting around selling doves, making money, making a profit in the church. I'll tell you that. It's big business. There are a lot of churches here in town, Dallas, big. And they want to get bigger. Some want to get 200,000 maybe, 250,000, maybe 300, 400,000. And then maybe a half a million just to show that they have the biggest campus and the biggest groups. And they could have 10, 15 services a Sunday or whatever. Now, Dr. Cho's church in Korea, I've been there, and I was his guest. And he's got a big church. And he had, you know, like a quarter of a million people. And then you go there, and they have so many services, you just have to go and, you know, get in whatever service you go in. But I was a guest, so it's okay. But then after the service was over, I rebuked him. The Holy Spirit told me to rebuke him. I did. How many know that? That's probably not the way to treat someone who has a half, you know, quarter of a million people. And now he has more than that. But, and when he came to Dallas here, I drove him around. So, you see, God has his ways. And even though he didn't receive my word, it doesn't matter. I didn't give my word so he'd receive it. I gave my word because God told me to do it. And I prayed to God, make a way when there's no way. And God made a way when there was no way. So, there you have it. Now, I'm not interested in being right. I'm not even interested in winning. I'm just wanting to be faithful to whatever God tells me. And he usually doesn't tell you anything until you get up to it. Then he says, take a left right there. So you take a left. Then he says, right, now turn, now stop. Now go backward. You know, and you never know what God's going to do. Do you all understand? So God is weird. He is totally uncontrollable. You cannot tell him. He tells you. So he's my Lord. But the reason he's my Lord is because he was my Savior first. The reason why I like him is because he first loved me. Now I love him, and then he spanks me. And when he spanks me, I thank God for spanking. Then we get married. Now we're already married. He's already betrothed me. So I have no doubt that I'm going to be married. But I'm not ready. I'm getting my dress ready. And it has a few spots and wrinkles. I'm getting those out. Amen? Do you all see that? And so I just let the Lord clean me up. Because that's his job. He's the one that created me in the first place. Then he's the one that saved me when I went astray. Then he's the one that loved me and chastened me because he loved me and instructed me and got me cleaned up, got all the sin out of my life. And then he decided to marry me. And that hadn't come yet. So, number three, where we're made to be lovers and pure and undefiled and unspotted and unwrinkled and so on, that hadn't come yet. How many know this church is not ready as a body? And that's my job, is to make sure everybody here, everybody, every man mature in Christ. I have to make sure you're not just a Christian, but that you're mature. I mean, know that many Christians are just Christians, but they're not really mature. They're not really lovers. They act just very much like the world. They call themselves Christians, but they're very much like the world. Now, maybe they're hypocrites. Maybe they're the real thing. I don't judge. I don't care. I just do what God's told me to do. And so this is a day. This is a great day, by the way. And even though I haven't come into any power, any anything, and I may never. I don't really care. I just want to do what I want to do, what I want to do. That's it. But I've had a wonderful life. Ever since I met Jesus, fully on the world. I just turned my back on the world, just fall in love with Jesus. I can hardly wait for the marriage supper. I'm just waiting for the marriage supper. And I don't really need to have success, you know, physically, morally, emotionally, in any way. Spiritually, I don't really need any success. I just leave it up to Jesus. He started it, let him finish it. He'll get me ready. He made a promise. He swore. Jim, I swear one thing. If I begin a good work in you, I'll finish it. Okay. So he began, now he got to finish. I'm not going to help him. It's a union deal. Or he does his part, I do my part, which is nothing. I just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. And I thank him before I even see it. Thank you, Lord. I know I'm getting better and better. Or deader and deader. I mean, the way he cleans you up is to kill you. That's the way he cleans you up, because he finds nothing clean. So he has to somehow wipe you out. Because my tendency to sin is wondrous. I mean, I just have that capacity to be proud all of a sudden, then to be scared all of a sudden, and then to be lustful all of a sudden, and then to be humble all of a sudden. You never know where I'm going to be. Is anyone else like me?
Yes.
Yeah, we're all similar. And so you never know when we're just going to go off, you know, whatever. So we're not very reliable. But then again, I'm not the rock. He is. So here's the rock, and this rock is my Savior. Here's the Savior that saves me and then crushes me and then marries me. I love it. He has his little ways and means committee that gets it done. And I believe I will be perfected on the day. Anyway, he comes to town. And said unto them, this is what he said, it is written. You want to know why I'm doing this? It's written. And that's me. I don't want to do anything that's not written in the Bible. I don't want to do anything that God reveals to me even as a miraculous revelation. I don't want to do it that way. I believe in those things. I get words from God. But I don't trust them. I have to take it to the test right here. Test every spirit to see whether it be. I take it right to the Word. If it doesn't agree with the Word, I'm not taking it. Even if it looks like it was Jesus, I'm not going to accept it. So I don't go by the Holy Spirit telling me some weird thing. Now, there are some who do, and they say weird stuff. Like, Jesus is coming this fall. You're not going to hear me say that. Now, if I do say it, you have to test it. Because you can't, if Pastor Jim said, that would be silly. I mean, no, I'm not trustworthy. Amen. Yeah, so don't trust me. But that doesn't mean I won't say it. If he tells me, I'll say it. Yeah, that's one thing I guarantee to you. If I hear something from God, I'll tell you. But you may or may not like it. That's your business. Now, here's what he said. It's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, praise, adoration, worship. But you have made it a den of thieves. You've turned the church into a business. Do you know that most churches, I don't want to go into this, but most churches are incorporated. That means they aren't under Jesus, they're under the state. So they've taken on corporate clothing, corporate structure, corporate existence, corporate capacity. So they can buy things and sell things in their own name, own things. They can be owners. I thought we were pilgrims, strangers. So here we are in this place. It's not ours. I don't own this building. I mean, no, this is not our building. We just, you know, pay some rent on it because we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. Do y'all see that? Maybe you don't see that, but it's a big deal to God. Maybe, maybe not. But for me, that's a big deal. I don't want to mess with anything that God's doing. Now, in Fort Worth, we have a building, but the church doesn't own it. Somebody else owns it and holds it for us to use. So we just use it, you know, doesn't cost us anything. It's just used. Now, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, praise, adoration. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now, whose temple is that? Is that God's temple? Is that his house? Did you know that Jesus said he was the temple? He said he was the temple. Then he said after he rose from the dead, you are the temple. We're the temple. So are you the temple, or is he the temple, or is the temple the temple? I mean, who's the temple? A temple is wherever God lives, wherever God dwells. Well, God dwells in me, you, us. We're the temple. So the building is nothing. The building doesn't make any difference. Why own it? It's nothing. You're the temple. You are the temple of the living God. That is amazing. So who's the building? Who is God building up? Us. Not some building. You're the block, but you're a living stone. You're not a dead stone. You're not a brick. You're not some Hadite block. You're a living stone. And you're alive because the cornerstone himself is alive. I mean, he was killed, but then he rose from the dead. So here, Jesus is killed. He's killed up here. When the Savior comes to town, the first thing they're going to do is kill him. You'll see that in a second, where they want to kill a guy and wipe him out. Now, that's what you can expect when you love somebody. They're going to crucify you. I'm going to say it again. Whenever you love somebody unconditionally, you have to love them as they are. They're going to attack you. They're going to oppose you. And you have to then forgive them and love them back. You've seen that. You can see that in your marriage. Yeah. But that's the beauty of marriage, is crucifixion. I mean, do you feel like you're being crucified by her and she's being crucified by you? Yeah. It's wonderful. See how happy they are. Can you see how happy they are? Because they've crucified each other. Do this. No. That's so odd. I mean, you know, husbands can be beasts, you know, and wives can be, right, and wives can be stubborn. I don't know if anybody's had one. I have one like that. It's stubborn. You know, Peggy can be so stubborn. Peg, say amen. Amen. And I don't mind it. I don't mind her being stubborn. I don't mind her being opposed to me. And that's good because she is. I mean, so it's not a big deal. But my job, not hers, my job is to love her unconditionally. So when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? What were his words when he was on that cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, and here he is. It wasn't a red cross. It was just a stick. But he put blood all over it. And that was soaked in blood because they killed him. They opposed him. They said no to him. They rejected him. Said, you know, you're no good. And Jesus loved that. He wanted that. He wanted men to be themselves. And when they were themselves, they sinned against him. Why? Because that was what was in their heart. It was in the heart of people, even religious people. Even religious people. To oppose him. They don't want someone telling them what to do, when to do, and how to do it all the time. We're not much into trusting. Because we've trusted sometimes and nothing ever happened right. Has anybody here ever trusted and you found out, my trust is no good. I'm not going to trust anymore. I'm going to harden myself. I'm just not going to trust. How many have ever done that? Yeah, I mean, when you got married, you said, till death us do part. And after that, you said, it's death right now. You know, I don't like it. It's not good. So, but you have to be patient. You have to just trust God. How many know that God puts you in this world, leaves you in this world, so this will happen to you? He wants that. He wants you to be crucified. How many know that when you lose your life, you find it? If you lose your life, you find it. It's the opposite of what the world thinks. If you keep your life, you lose it. If you try to keep your own life, you're going to lose it. Let it go. Give it to God. God, here, I'm giving you my life. Take care of me. And will he? Yeah, he will. But he'd send you through things. I mean, I send you, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, I've seen some wolves out there. And a lot of them are in the church. A lot of the wolves are in the church. They really are. And they're usually the pastor. Often the pastor. I'm not that. I'm good. Very good person. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wow. If you're blind and you can't see, you can come to Jesus, he'll heal your eyes. If you're lame and you're crippled and you're paralyzed, come to Jesus in the temple. He will heal you. So there's healing and blessing in the church and no evil. That's the real church. That's what the church was intended to be. And it's us. It's not a building. It's not a place you come to. You know, it's not a place in Yugoslavia. You go and visit, you know, see if the Virgin Mary will appear or something. No. We don't need to do that. It's just anywhere. Wherever the body of Christ is, there's Jesus in the midst.
Hallelujah.
In fact, if there's just two people, that's enough.
Praise the Lord.
There I am in the midst. I'm right there. So Jesus doesn't need to have crowds or special places or holy spots. He's just anywhere. Remember, he told that woman that came to him in Samaria. She said, "No, no, you guys worship in Jerusalem. You say that's the holy mountain. We say it's here, Mount Gerizim, in our little place. So which is it?" And he said, "Woman, I tell you the truth. It's neither on this mountain or that mountain. It's not on any mountain. But the Father is seeking such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth." I mean, he just ruined her whole concept of mountains, of places, of some special space. You don't have to go to the Holy Land to find holiness. Jesus is everywhere. He's everywhere. Wherever you find some believers, there he is, right there. That's why I go on my mission trips to the most ungodly places on earth, places that no one wants to go to. I deliberately look out places that the Lord has told me to go to that are horrible, where you can be killed, where you can die, where you can be hurt, where they're all communists or they're all Muslims or they're all whatever. And those are dangerous places. But I don't go on my own. I ask Jesus, "Jesus, where am I supposed to go?" "Go here." And he picks all those places. I love it. But one good thing about it, there's a no market entry problem. Nobody else wants to be there. I'm usually the only one there, and that's a good thing. Because people, gather around. And you'd be amazed how God will bless you in the most dark, ungodly, helpless, hopeless places. The best has been saved till last.
Amen.
And when the chief priests and scribes saw it, the religious folk, when they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. In other words, they were ticked. I mean, they were mad. They were angry. It was not pleasing to them. Man, everybody's going after this jerk, this guy. He's just a man. This is not God's son. He's not the Son of David. He's not a royal king. Where's his army? No. He's just got a handful of rubes and bumpkins. They're not that sharp. How many know that we don't look that sharp? You don't have to look sharp. This is for ordinary people. This Jesus is the one that's, he's cool, but he doesn't look cool. He looks like, he associates with us. He loves it. He loves to hug you and say, "You're my beloved. Don't worry about a thing." So Jesus has it rigged to upside down everything in this world. And to pick up all the debris. How many know there's more debris than there are high muckety mucks? There's more just, riffraff stuff that he can pick up. You look like you've been trashed. Come to me. You look like you're blind. Come to me. You look crippled. Here, come to me. And so Jesus always shows benefit and blessing to people who don't deserve it. To people who don't expect it. But they heard this Jesus is a nice guy, go to him and he'll fix you up. And boy, people just go. Now they're not going to Jesus to become a Christian. They're just going to get the goodies. It's like, "Hey man, this guy handing out goodies. Let's go get it." And a lot of them end up being blessed. And they were sore displeased and said to him, "Do you hear what these people are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfect praise." So, Psalm 8:2, yeah, that was said in the Old Testament. He picks up this obscure verse out of the Old Testament, and, they never thought about that verse. It's like, you got a crummy little verse out of the Old Testament like that, get a big one. But no, Jesus uses, he doesn't have to use a good one. He can just use anything he wants. Did you know the whole Bible says Jesus is Lord? The whole Bible says Jesus loves you. The whole Bible says, "I love you." The whole Bible. Everything's for you. There's no verse you could pick. Even woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. It doesn't matter. What you pick, it'll be a blessing to you. Everything's for you. Jesus loves you. This I know. So he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. That's the story. So Jesus came into town. By Thursday, 4 days later, he will be dead. So he comes in, teaches them for 4 days. They watch the Lamb of God. They check it out because they're examining the Passover lamb. And then 4 days later, on the day of the preparation for Passover, Thursday, that's the day they kill him. But he actually has a meal that night. And that same night, which is the same day, he is sacramentally entering into death because he already laid his life down for you. When he drank that cup, he said, "This is my body. When I drink this cup, I'm dead. As soon as I eat this bread, it's over." So he entered into it so you could enter into his death and remember his death and his resurrection. So the reason that he laid his life down was so you could lay your life down. The reason that he shed his blood is so you also could shed your blood. But he's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. He means, in this world, do what I did. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about dying. Don't worry about all that. I am a good king because I was a savior first. If I'm a good ruler, the first thing I have to do is show my love to you, unconditional love, even to the death, to forgive your sins. So when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're going to kill me, but I know they don't know anything. So I'm just going to forgive even my enemies, even the ones that are wanting to kill me. I just want them to know, don't worry about that. I'll forgive all that." So sin is over. He just wiped it out. Even his enemies. He said to his enemies, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm their only hope. They're killing me off, their only hope." Did you know that that happens in this world? When you serve the Lord, you're going to be pushed off to the side, ignored, passed over, hated, despised, whatever. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus loves you. So one thing I know, Jesus loves me no matter what. I don't care that I'm not recognized. I don't care that people pass me over. I don't care that people listen or don't listen. Why? Because I already have heaven. I'm totally excited. When bad things happen, I rejoice. And bad things are happening. I rejoice in them. Good, let it be. Whatever man wants to get out of his system, let it get it out. So we're going to go back, apparently, to the days when, you know, King Henry VIII runs everything, or some absolute monarch takes away all your liberty and all your church and all everything. It'll all be gone. And just take it away. Isn't that exciting? You find out what those guys experienced. You get your chance to re-experience it. Now, or you never know when God's going to do something. He might save you before the fire, in the fire, after the fire. He kind of leaves that up to how he's feeling that day. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. What he does is he just wants you to know, no matter what it is, I'm for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God's on your side, who can be against you? Why are you worried? So bad things, good things, rejoice in the Lord at all times, no matter what. Now, I'm just telling you, he's going to do some things that allow you to suffer. But when that happens, you know what? You're going to divide between soul and spirit. The suffering never hurts your spirit. It only destroys your soul, yourself, your pride, your ambition, your self-confidence, whatever. But that's what you've been praying for. God, purify me, clean me. He's doing it. He's answering your prayer. Amen? Amen. So aren't you glad when troubles come?
Love it.
See? We got one. Who else is glad when troubles come? Yeah, because you're stubborn. You're like Peggy. You're stubborn.
And Jim.
Oh, he's a great leader. No, you know what? You are stubborn. Everybody here is stubborn. There's nobody that is not stubborn. Even the humblest among us are stubborn. So, Jesus knows how to deal with that. That's why you'll be a spotless bride when you appear to Jesus. Because he'll have removed everything that would be in the way. Now, I know a lot of people don't like this kind of teaching. I don't blame you. I wouldn't like it either. But, unfortunately, it's the truth. And until Jesus is your Savior, you can't make him your Lord. Don't obey anybody that doesn't love you unconditionally first and would die for you. That the reason he's not coming just to use you in his kingdom, he's coming to bless you and not himself. so that he can marry you and give you everything that he has. Now, everything that the Father has, he's given to the Son. Everything the Son has, he's now given to you. You are the inheritor of all things. So I'm not worried about the future. I'll trust him on that because I'm not there. But I can only live in today. But I know one thing. No more guilt over the past. Guilt is gone. No more worry about the future. I don't have any control over it anyway. But I only know today whether I'm going to be happy or sad, depending on how I view the past and the future. If there's no guilt to condemn me, and there's no fear because God can't lie, I'm in good shape. So that's why I would rejoice and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because there is no Allah. There is no Buddha. There is no other hope in this world. There are no good people that I can trust. I mean, no, you can't trust good people. You find out later they're not so good. So, don't ever put your trust in any man except me. I'm the only one. But no, you can't trust me. Don't. That was a joke. It was a joke. So you can't trust anybody. I don't want you to. I don't care that you're my enemy. It doesn't bother me. It's okay. You can hate me. I'm hateable. That's one good thing about me. I don't hate people that hate me. I love them. Thank you. It's good. You're a good enemy. It's just the kind I like. How many know that enemies actually help you? Did you know that?
Yes.
He wouldn't give them to you if they weren't useful, helpful. But they can't harm you. They can't hurt you. Right. They didn't hurt Jesus. A couple days later, he's up again. Actually, Jesus wasn't that long in the grave. A part of one day, a part of another day, and he really was only one day in trouble. 24 hours. I mean, it wasn't that long. So it was 3 days and three nights, but it just touched on one and touched on the other. What he was showing you was, look, if that's what it takes to show you I love you, I'm willing to go through anything so that you will make me your king, that you'll give me the worship, that you'll give me nobody else, no other God, no other person, no other thing, me. Trust me, I love you. And I'm telling you, the Father himself loves you. And it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you and I are going to be married. We're going to sit on the throne with the Father, and we're going to rule everything. Now, if that, that's big to me. I totally believe that. I live that. I'm not just thinking that might happen. I know it. I know that I know. So I'm planning to sit on the throne. And so I'm not really worried about day-to-day battles, getting lost, or, you know, not having everything go my way or whatever. I'm not worried about all that because I know in the end I win. Now, you have to have that kind of confidence. Without a vision, of people perish. But I have a vision. My vision is that the Lord's going to sit me at his right hand. And I'm his wife. I'm submitted to him. I have no problem that he's the husband and I'm not. I have no problem. So I'm submitting to him today. How do you know? I'm not talking about feelings. I'm not talking about thoughts. I'm not even talking about deeds. I'm just talking about my heart. I believe Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe he brought a kingdom. And I think when he came into town, we had to kill him. My sins killed him too. I would have killed him. I would definitely have gone right along with the crowd. Because in 4 days, that crowd would change. Hosanna to the Son of David. And 4 days later, crucify him. Did you know that people are fickle? All of a sudden, you know, they thought Rick Perry was great. And he just, you know, went shooting up. Then all of a sudden, a few days later, that guy's a jerk. Did you see that? Did you see how they did that? Now, I believe I'm the only one. But I said, don't underestimate him. I know him. I said, don't underestimate him. You'll be surprised. I've learned some things since then to explain why everything happened the way it did. I was kind of amazed. But, so don't worry, you don't know what's going on. You have no idea what's really happening. You're just judging by appearance, you know, television and what you're looking at. You have no idea what really happened. But anyway, and the reason I had that was not because I knew him, I knew he's an okay guy. He's not, he's jerky, he does all stupid stuff. But I knew that his views, his values were good. And I thought he was going to win. And I thought I was going to help him. When he made an idiot out of himself, I better not help. I better stay away out of that. But I didn't, I never said that. I said the opposite. I said, no, there's something going on that I don't understand, but I know it'll turn out. It's going to turn out. So you watch and see what's going to happen here in Texas is going to change everything. Now, you know the numbers and all this kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about who's going to be president. I'm talking about something big is going on right now. It has to do with the church. And I know what's wrong with the political, you know, balance and equation. I know exactly. That's why I've been involved 25 years in the whole political system. Because I know how to bring it back to where it was, if that's God's will, or to leave it one way or the other. But I know what's wrong. I know why Obama's thing will never work. It'll be an abomination. You know, I know why. But also know how to do it right and how to restore everything that we still have and haven't been lost yet. But for the moment, you may be surprised. We have the energy that we have in this state is so amazing, so unbelievable. It doesn't matter what the rest of America does. There's so much power here and capacity that'll never be just pushed away or overthrown. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens. God has something special in mind, and I believe Dallas is at the center of it. I believe what happens here spiritually in Dallas. You didn't know God's never had a city? Never had a city. There's never been a city that was God's city. Now, I'm not saying everybody in the city would be a Christian or something. I'm just simply saying where God would do an incredible work, and all of a sudden you would see the leaders of your city would be, you know, submissive to the Lord, be open to the Lord. And I'm involved all over the state with people that are leaders all over the state. And it's amazing how many people are like-minded. They have the same kind of views I have. And with all the chaos that you see, skip all that. Just forget all that. It's chaos. But God has a plan, and it's bigger than everybody's plan. Much bigger, much greater. What if God wanted at the last minute to do something and to utilize natural resources, things that, you know, are just available here, so that men may see your good works and give glory to the Father? What if? Has it really happened yet? But I think it could happen. And I think I could be part of it. I think you could be part of it. I think you are. So I'm just telling you, you'll find out later if I'm a prophet or not. I'm just telling you. Don't believe it. Just test it. Just watch. Just put it on the back burner and say, well, Pastor Jim's crazy about a lot of stuff. But, you know, who knows? Maybe there is a God. Maybe there really is a really, really, really God. I believe there is. So I'm excited. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe no matter what has just happened and is happening right now, which you'll find out about soon, I believe it doesn't matter. What matters is that you have a vision. That he who is your Lord will become your beloved because he first was your Savior. This king that came into town was killed. So that was the end of his kingship. Not so. Because he resurrected. After he was dead, laid in the grave, went down to hell, beat the hell out of hell, and came up. Third day, rose again, came up and declared himself, never showed himself to the world because the world didn't believe in him. He just showed himself to his followers. Over 500 people saw him after the resurrection. So all the books that you're reading in the New Testament were eyewitness accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all these people, they saw these things, were part of these things. And so they wrote down what was said, and it's changed the world. But most importantly, it changed me. Most important for you is it changed you. And if it didn't, it ought to. It needs to. Because something big is about to happen. You should be part of it. The wicked, you always have. The poor, you always have. You're not going to solve those problems. You can't redistribute wealth in this country and expect that everybody's going to be fine. Mao Zedong tried that. You know, the communists tried it in Russia. Communists tried it in France. You know, it never has happened. Never will happen. You're not going to change the basic nature of man. You can't do it. Education won't do it. Money won't do it. Politics won't do it. The only thing that can do it is you are the light of this world. You are the salt of the earth. I hope you're blessed today. Jesus is coming back. He'll be a king this time. He won't come back on a colt and an ass. He'll come back on a white horse. He's coming back with an army. He will come back powerful in all his glory, in all his splendor. And you'll be there with him. You'll be there with him.
Hallelujah.
So next time, it'll be obvious that we win. This time he's testing you. Do you really believe what I said? Forget the words. Forget the words, because nobody believed his words. Nobody. Not even his disciples. They didn't even believe his words. Later, when they looked back, they went, you know, that's what he said. But at least believe him for the works that he did. Look what he did. He died for you. This is a work. Then he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's another work. You haven't seen this one yet because it's not yet come. That isn't finished yet. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to perfect you. When you're perfected, he'll come back. How many know we're being perfected right now? The problem in the political arena is Christians aren't perfect. They're not mature. They're immature. They're just like the world. There's no difference between Christian and non-Christian. Muslim. It doesn't make any difference. We're all just human. No. It ought to be different so that men give glory. They're not giving glory right now because they don't see any glory. That's why this nation can't just become part of the world. Can't. Because then there's nothing exceptional. Now, God is going to bring forth his church, which is the only foundation for the nation. You don't have a true church, you're not going to have a true nation. You don't have a true church, you're not going to have a true nation. It's the foundation that Abraham was looking for when he went out saying, I'm looking for a civilization with foundations. He was talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Right there. That's the whole thing. I could go on for 5 years and explain those three words and show you how Jesus has everything in the Bible refers to that, and everything in life is subject to that. So the Lord is coming back. Don't do anything. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just simply read it, hear it, and believe it. God's going to do it. You don't have to help him. He's just going to do it. And all you have to do is say, God, do it. I worship you. I pray. Maybe you said my house should be a house of praise. Just praise him. Thank him. That means there's nothing to be done. When you praise somebody, it's because they already did everything that needs to be done. When you thank somebody, it's because they already did everything that needs to be done. When you worship somebody, it means it's already done. There's nothing for you to do. That's why it's not an additional work. Well, I want to do one good thing. I'll praise God. No, it's not a good work. It's God has already declared to you that he loves you unconditionally when you were a sinner, when you didn't have any reason, anything good about you. He didn't do it because you had a lot of potential in you or something. He loved you when you had no potential. He created you. He redeemed you. Now he'll perfect you.
Hallelujah.
But he does it in his own way. You don't think you'll figure it out. It's just whatever he does, trust him.